John chapter 7 and verse 25. Our Lord Jesus has gone up to this feast. His brothers said, make a grand entrance, but he didn't. He went quietly and unassuming. And his enemies were looking for him coming and making a grand entrance. They had planned to boldly take him in front of the crowds and defeat him and put him to death, to silence him. However, the tables are turned by the end of this chapter. The one who came quiet and unassuming, the one who came preaching the gospel, the one who came revealing the will and word of God, the person of the Father, his way of salvation, he leaves triumphantly, and his enemies will leave defeated. Exact opposite of what they planned. Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Father, we thank you for your hymns that have been sung. We thank you for our time in Sunday school, the lessons we've learned there, the things we were able to share with each other. Lord, we pray that you would bless our hearts. None of us deserves the least of your blessings. And Heavenly Father, the only reason Paul could say he was the chief of sinners is because I wasn't born yet. I pray that you would please bless us. Please pour out the water of your sweet Holy Spirit through the Word upon us. Refresh us, cleanse us, sustain us, and cause us to grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting on this last day, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles commemorated, well, the feast commemorated Israel's dwelling in makeshift booths in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. On this final day of the feast, the priest took water pitchers and filled them at the pool of Siloam before pouring out the water around the altar of sacrifice to commemorate God supplying the water from the rock for them in the desert. And so the Lord Jesus takes this opportunity as they're pouring out these pitchers of water around the altar of sacrifice. He takes this opportunity to invite, to plead with the multitudes to come to Him and drink. That He is that rock. He is the one smitten in our wilderness who pours forth the water of life. And so He says, come to Me and drink. As the Scripture has said, He who believes in Me, out of his heart, out of his inmost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spoke, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that all who believe on Him would receive. And so, first of all, that brings us to the point of the living water. Verse 37 through 39, we spoke of that just now. Everybody is thirsting for something. Everybody is thirsting for something. Some thirst for money or more money. Some thirst for pleasure and more pleasure. Some thirst for power and more power. Some thirst for fame and more popularity. Some thirst for a more attractive outward appearance. Some thirst for acceptance from a certain person or a certain group. Some thirst for thrills. Others even thirst to hurt someone, to ruin someone, or for revenge. People are amazed sometimes when I point out in the book of Proverbs, there's a certain person mentioned that they cannot go to sleep at night unless they've caused people trouble. They cannot rest until they've thought about how they're going to hurt others at work the next morning. There are people that bad and that wicked. I don't understand it, and I don't want to. But few are those who have a thirst for what Jesus came to give. Few are those who thirst to know the real truth. It's like the man standing on the street corner taking a census. He said, he was asking people as they went by, what are the two greatest problems America faces? And the man told him, I don't know, and I don't care. And the guy said, you're absolutely right. It's a lack of knowledge and a lack of concern. And so, few are those who thirst to know the real truth. Few are those who thirst to know the real purpose of why they're here. The real purpose of life. We who are Christians know what the chief end of our existence is. To glorify God and to enjoy Him. Forever. That's why we're here, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But the world doesn't care for that. They don't want to know what the real purpose of life is because they might have to give their life to Christ. The fewer those who thirst to know genuine, real, deep joy and peace of mind, to experience unconditional love, to enjoy the feeling of a free and clear and clean conscience, to experience God's pardon and His forgiveness of our sins. Fewer are those who thirst for God's righteousness and for God to use them to be a blessing to others. Very few are those that say, make Me a blessing, Lord. Make Me a blessing. Let My eyes see as You see. You wear Me like a suit of clothes. Let My mouth speak what Christ would speak. Let My feet walk where Christ would walk. Let My hands do what Christ would do. Let Me glorify You. Use Me to be a blessing. Few are those who thirst to be used by God. And Jesus promises His blessings on those who are thirsty. He says, all you are thirst, come to Me and drink. You know, there's a lot of people that aren't thirsty for Him, though. Most people aren't thirsty for God. Oh, they're thirsty for things that God has created. and thirsty for things that they, in their own imaginations, think will make them happy. But few are there who thirst after Christ. Few are those who thirst to be forgiven and to be loved by God. Thirsty for acceptance and access to God, reconciliation and fellowship with Him. Thirsty for a relationship with the true and living God, their Creator, their Maker, their Savior. Thirsty for the things of God that fill the heart and fulfill the soul and spirit. But the thing is here, you must be thirsty first. You must be thirsty enough to come to Christ, to pray to Him, to leave all for Him and to follow Him. Jesus said in the Old Testament, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. But it's not until we're thirsty. It is when we desire God, when we seek His face, when we search for Him with all our heart, when our heart pants for Him after the water brooks, then comes the fulfillment of the promise where He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is when we thirst. The problem is we're complacent with the things of this world. We're comfortable with mediocrity. We're in our comfort zone with a certain amount of misery. That's sad, isn't it? It's like my old preacher used to say, get in or get out, get hot or get cold, get on or get off, but quit being mediocre about loving Jesus. Right? I mean, the book of Revelation says, you're lukewarm. We either get hot or get cold. Get in or get out. Get with it or get without it, right? But it's for the blessing is for those who thirst. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. How thirsty are you for God? How thirsty are you for only the blessings he can give? Are you thirsty for his presence? Do you want the breath of heaven on your life? Do you want the sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Do you long for his return? Do you wish Jesus would come back today? Not just because he would deliver you from all your troubles, but because you want to see him who loved you and gave himself for you. You want to be with him who died for you in your place. Do you yearn for the fellowship of God? Do you desire his mercies, the truth of his gospel to fill your life? David said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. And the imagery there is of the stag, the buck who has been chased by the hunter. And he's run and he's run and he's run so hard he's thirsty. If you've ever seen a deer that thirsty, their tongue is hanging out of the side of their mouth. And they can't wait to plunge their face into the water. And that's what David is saying. As the hunted deer has his tongue hanging out, he's so thirsty. That is a picture of my soul after you, O God. I'm that thirsty for you. And the Bible uses this imagery in the Psalms several places and other scriptures as well. And we see in the Bible, though for all a man searching, for all the different thirsts that people have, or several thirsts at a time, there is only one fountain opened for sinners and for sin and all uncleanness. There is only one fountain that calls for sinners and saints to drink in the water of life, and that fountain is Jesus, the Son of God. Come to me and drink, Jesus said. He didn't say, come to the temple, come to the baptismal waters, come to the church. He didn't say any of those things that are good and fine in and of themselves. But what he says is, come to me. Like we said before, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Christ. And so it's a living, vital love affair with God. There is a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. To drink means to believe, to receive, to come to Him, holding nothing back. Are you going to hide a secret from Jesus? Is there something that you're not going to be honest and open with Him about? He sees it all. It's like that old saying, I remember hearing Bob Jones Sr. preach many years ago. It was on a tape, and he talked about in the Christian life, he was saying, you know, one test of character is, what would you do if you could do it and get away with it? What would you do if you could do it, get away with it, nobody would know, what would you do? He said, whatever you would do, you've already done in the sight of God because He looks on your heart. So you might as well come to Jesus hiding nothing, giving Him everything and saying, Lord, I've been thirsting after these other things. I've been looking to the world. I've been looking to the flesh. I've been looking to even my imagination. But Lord, I'm willing to look to You only. I want to thirst for You. Do you know, isn't that the truth? If we have a thirst for God, isn't that a blessing? Because that doesn't come from us. That's God working in us to draw us near to Him, that He might draw near to us, that we have this fellowship, this union and communion with Him. That's a blessing to be thirsty after God. Because He intends for us to be satisfied by Him. Oh, to be more thirsty for Him then. Look at the faithful promise to those who come to Him. Jesus said, Him that comes to Me, in verse 38, He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In coming to Jesus with a thirsty soul, He said, you'll be sure to receive overflowing satisfaction. And John chapter 4 and verse 14, you might remember where it says there, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he was talking to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Notice how he's talking about rivers of living water, a well springing up in everlasting life. Not only life, but life more abundant. When the disciples fished in their own strength and in their own wisdom, and all night they caught nothing. But when they followed the word of Christ, the fish were so many it broke the nets. God loves to give in abundance. When Jesus fed the multitudes, they were all filled. They were all satiated. They couldn't eat anymore. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. Why is that? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. But we settle for less. We settle for barely getting by. In coming to Jesus with a truly spiritually thirsty soul, He'll not only pour out His blessing on you, He'll make you a channel of blessing. You see, we're not a dead sea. We're a conduit. We're a channel. We're like one of these aqueducts that when God rains down His blessing on us, it travels from us to others. God gives you joy. What happens? You make others joyful. God gives you peace, and what are you able to do? Comfort others, assure others, strengthen others. What do we desire water for? To sustain our life? For refreshment? To slake our thirst? The best tasting thing in the world to me as far as any drink is water. And for refreshment, for cleansing, we desire it for cleansing. And we desire it to grow our fruits and vegetables, our flowers. And so, what does Christ's water do for us? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? He gives us life. He gives us refreshment. He cleanses us. and he causes us to grow. If we must be thirsty to have his blessing, how can we get thirsty? If we must be thirsty to have his blessing, how do we get thirsty? You know, back where the Lord saved me in Reidsville, North Carolina, my Uncle Johnny and Aunt Jeannie had their property out there. And believe it or not, in North Carolina, it's amazing. There's all kinds of snakes, every kind of color. You know, you got your big bull snakes, you got copperheads. I got that close to stepping on a 4.5-foot copperhead one day. If he didn't wiggle his little tail, I would have stepped right at him. They blend in with the leaves so perfectly. And one of the most poisonous snakes around is that copperhead. I've seen water moccasins, hognose snakes that pretend like they're cobras and then pretend like they're dead. Beautiful, though. By the way, when you look at them close up, God gave them such beauty. And he had beavers on his property. It was just an amazing thing. But one of the things that he had out in the field, away from the eyes of any game wardens and stuff like that, was a salt lick. How many of you ever seen a salt lick before? It's a big cube of salt. And they like to keep it around cattle because then the cattle get their salt, which is good for them, and it makes them thirsty. And they drink more and they eat more. But another thing that salt lick attracts is deer. And so the deer will come, they'll find where that salt lick is, and they'll just wear grooves in that salt lick. I mean, it's like a solid piece of rock, but they love the salt so much that they'll wear the grooves in it. You can tell if it's a deer or if it's a cow by the size of the marks on the salt lick. Now, the salt lick for us is God's promises. It's seeing our need and his promises. And as we give our hearts to his promises, what is a promise that you need? Some years I claim, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Another one I've used before is, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And I claim the promises like, others would say, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Others will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm claiming that promise this year. But what is your promise? If you then know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, I've claimed that one before. Lord, you said you'd give me your Holy Spirit. Or I go to James, I said, Lord, you said you give wisdom. You said you upbraid not. That you don't pick winners and losers over your wisdom. If I come to you believing, you'll give me wisdom. How many of us face situations where we need God's wisdom? How many of us face situations where we need God's comfort? He's called the God of all comfort. We like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. As we look at these promises, it should cause us to thirst for God to fulfill them for us. So the salt lick is I see our great needs in the light of God's goodness, is the promises of his word, and the stream that we drink from then is impassioned, ardent, believing prayer, where we pour out our heart to God and he pours out his blessings on us. Now we see continues, we close this chapter, continued divisions concerning the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 40 through 44. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet, speaking about the one Moses prophesied of in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and following, the greater lawgiver who was to come, the great prophet who was to come. And so they said, some would say, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, the Messiah. But some said, Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. First of all here, it's quite obvious to me that either the religious leaders were hiding Jesus' genealogy, or the people were too lazy to look it up in the temple. Because 8 days after Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple and he was circumcised and registered. His lineage was subscribed to their family as one born in Bethlehem. It was public record, like our birth certificate. So either religious leaders are hiding it, or the people don't know because they're ignorant or they're too lazy to look it up. But was Jesus born from the house of David in the city of Bethlehem? So what are they talking about Galilee for? All they had to do was look it up. It was there for all to see. And so there's these divisions. Some of it's based on ignorance. Some of it's based on they just don't like Jesus because he's upturning the religiousness of our day. And so we see many believe Jesus was the great prophet promised by Moses, the greatest lawgiver. They were moved by Jesus' bold and convicting preaching. They remember earlier they looked at him and saw how he spoke boldly, and they said, "Is not this he whom they sought to kill? And look, he's speaking boldly." And so the Pharisees, remember we read it, they sent officers to arrest him. They come back without him. They said, "Where is he?" They said, "No one ever spoke like this man." And so there's these divisions. His forceful and heavenly authority, his bold and convicting preaching, his holy courage made him to see that he was one greater than all the prophets, the prophet who was to come. And that's what many of them are saying, it says here. And there were many now that also said, "He's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the promised son of David who would restore Israel." Now they were looking for a political, ethnic, military a restoration instead of a spiritual reformation. And that's verse 41. Others did not know what to believe about Jesus. Verse 41, 42. He's out of Galilee. No, the Messiah's not coming out of Galilee. He would be born in Bethlehem, they're saying. Well, why don't you go ask him where he was born? Just ask him. Just go to the temple and say, "Where was this Jesus of Nazareth? When was he born? And where was he born?" Oh, let's look it up. Boop, boop. There it is. Why not just ask? Why not find out? In other words, you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it and know what you can stand on. You know, there's a lot of people that say, "I believe this." And you ask them, "Why?" "Mom and Daddy told me. I heard it on the news. I read it in the paper. I have a college education." You know, not only ought you be able to say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the true and only Savior. I believe that." Why? Because the scriptures say here, all over the place, go to the Word of God, and then say, "And he saved me. He lives in my heart. I just talked to him this morning. I know he's alive, and I know he saved me." Amen. So the scriptures, and then your testimony, your witness of what he's done in saving you. Still others wanted Jesus dead. You see that in verse 44? Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. We saw in verse 25, the taking of him meant, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" They wanted him dead. And so we see this great division among the people, but don't we see the same thing today? Some believe that Jesus was just a great prophet. Others said that he was the Jewish hero. Others do not know what to think about him. and still others, like the ACLU, the Southern Poverty Law Center, the New York Times, the LA Times, CNN, MSNBC, wish he was dead. They wish his people were dead. They want to wipe out the very memory of Christ from the face of the earth. College, universities, and professors who deride and blaspheme his name and his word every day wish he was dead. It's still the same division in our day. But let's see the continuing triumph of God's cause and God's truth. And we see that in verse 45 through 8 and chapter 8. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" Notice how this whole plot of theirs has changed. They just can't wait for Jesus to come so they can get him. Now he's come, and they're the ones who go defeated while Christ is triumphant. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" Well, there is one. He's going to speak up now for the first time. Verse 49, "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Next word, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. "He who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his own house." Now they're quiet. Now they're separated. Now they're in their solitary. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And we're going to read later what he does there. There's a lot of wonderful lessons from that, just studying of the events around the Mount of Olives. But listen, the course, the rough, the tumble officers, these warriors, they were moved in their heart by Jesus and his words. Do you read that? "No man ever spoke like this man." For these kind of men who have been given these like brave heart talks before they went into battle, "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." These men that have heard these pep talks like football players before big games, they heard the speeches. But when they heard Jesus, they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." For these kind of men to be stirred to their souls by Christ's preaching, it had to be deep. It had to be yet simple. It had to be bold and yet clear. It had to be sincerely truthful. His words were not only faithful and heart-searching, but these men could also feel the tenderness and loving invitations of God, welcoming them to his mercy, inviting them to be saved, and pleading with them to believe and receive his only begotten Son. We also see here that Nicodemus is no longer a secret believer. He is willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus, even though it cost him the friendship of those he knew for most of his life. The gospel was penetrating the ranks of Jesus' most vicious enemies. And now there's a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin. There's another one too coming. Two of the men of renown. The first time we meet Nicodemus, he's called a ruler of the Jews. And it's penetrating. Remember what Paul says? "Give my greetings to so-and-so and to those in Caesar's family." The gospel had penetrated the ranks and the palaces of Rome, to where even the Christians' worst enemies were becoming converted. And so Jesus goes home, or goes to the Mount of Olives, triumphant. No man laid hands on him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to shame him. They wanted to defeat him. They wanted to silence him. But instead, the people are stirred. People are saved. And Jesus' enemies, though they came boasting and self-confident to stop him, they went home separated, dejected, and defeated. See, the power of the gospel, whether we live or die, it's not bound. It's powerful. What did Paul say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's not our wisdom. It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's not our persuasiveness. It's the message of Christ. That's the power. Will you remember from this lesson then? Will you remember to come as a poor and thirsty beggar to Jesus for his blessing? Remember, I've told you before, if I was on the side of the freeway begging for money, I'd put dirt on my face. If I could make it look like I had a little blood coming out of my ear, I'd do that. I'd have my scraggly face on. I'd rip my shirt. I'd have them on the most dirtiest pants, and I might even be barefoot out there. I'm going to be the most pitiful sight you ever saw. So when I hold out my cup or I hold out my dirty old hat, just my appearance is tugging on your heartstrings. This miserable wretch is about to die if you don't do something for him. Well, when we come to God, we don't have any clean clothes. We don't have any good stuff to put on. Oh, Lord, look at me. I come to you on this beautiful starry night in all my righteousness. Woohoo, Lord, look at me. I'm your favorite. Can any of us do that? Then let's be honest with God. For all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. Come thirsty. Come hungry. Come to him as though you can't live without him. That's what it means to seek him with all your heart. And how often do we take advantage to do that? We're concerned, but we're not consumed. We're burdened, but we're not broken. We care, but we don't cry. Amen. Will you side with Jesus once for all, even if it costs you friends and family? Nicodemus just did at the end of chapter 7. He's taken his stand. And they already started persecuting him. Did you see that there? They say, you one of them stinky Galileans too. And then they went home. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, we do need you to create in us the desire both to will and to do of good, your good pleasure. You promised us that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ. And then it says, your word says, for it is God who works in us both to desire and to do your good pleasure. Lord, create in us that desire afresh and anew. Give us the desire for prayer. Give us the gift of prayer. Teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples. Teach us to love the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. Teach us to love our Savior's voice in your word. Help us, Lord. We get so complacent. We get so used to our comfort zone of a certain amount of living in the world. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's have an offering this morning. Thank you, Brother Victor, if you'd come and receive our offering, Brother. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel if he'd pray for our offering. Okay, oh. Brother Victor. Brother Daniel, would you ask God's blessing on our offering, sir?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, author of our salvation, Lord, we thank you for the ability, Father, to give unto you, Father, that you know, it's always been yours to begin with, and that we are just giving that thanks, Lord, for our heart's sake. We thank you, Father, for the love, and you bestowed upon us the abilities that you give us to perform jobs and activities to earn money, and the talents you give us, Lord, to go day to day. We thank you for all that you've given us in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.